there's this wall that people put up where they feel like taking steps to be ready for trouble is somehow contradictory to walking with God. Like, if by me taking steps, I'm not letting him be in control. It's not fear if I'm believing that I'm ordained by the Lord to do this. I reference all of these preppers by my definitions in the Bible, you know, Noah and Joseph. These are two men who faced unimaginable circumstance and had an overwhelming amount of work that they had to execute.
Welcome back to ISO Insights. Today, I have a special guest. He is actually the son of a guest I've had a few times before and a staff member at ISO, Marcia Castillo. This is her son, Jason Inoa. So, Pastor Jason, I know that you've ministered at their church as well, multiple occasions. You've ministered, preached God's word. I want you guys to know a little bit of something about Jason. Most important things are he's a believer, minister of the gospel, and he is a husband and a father of two children. But he also works as a physician's assistant, so he's in the medical field. And, you know, people who work in the medical field often have a very strong grasp of the state of mind people are in an emergency situation, are very familiar with the height of human emotion and people's, because of that frame of mind, people have a hard time sometimes thinking through important small details. And that's relevant to what we're going to be talking about today. So Pastor Jason, thank you so much for coming on the show.
Oh, thank you so much for having me on. It is an unbelievable privilege.
Yeah. And today, this is something that's really big on Pastor Jason's heart. So we're talking about preparation. A lot of people are familiar these days with preppers. And oftentimes, especially 20 years ago, people thought about, you know, cults that had bunkers out in the woods. And, you know, we're talking about some messianic figure who had a harem, you know. But we're just talking about today something that Christians over the last 2,000 years have been familiar with on and off through different seasons. Whenever hardship comes, people always, that generation always keeps something in the storehouse prepared in case it comes back. But when plenty comes, generation after generation, we tend to forget what our forefathers warned us about. So with that being said, if you don't mind, Jason, I'm going to go ahead and hop over to John 16 to a relevant verse we had talked about before the show, and then I'm going to hand it over to you with my first question. So I'm going to share the screen real quick for everyone that is watching. You could see this. This is from John 16, 33, reading from the New King James Version. "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." So, tribulation, that word means trouble for everybody that that needs to know. The reason I mention that is because that's kind of what we're talking about today. What do you do when trouble comes knocking? So, Pastor Jason, with a lot of the prophetic scriptures we read in the Bible, like Matthew 24, these scriptures where Jesus does talk about troubles that come in the end times, even before the rapture, how do Christians, what mindset do we need to have about prophecy and preparation?
Well, on your introduction, you mentioned so many things that were so captivating to me and things that caught my attention. My personal perspective and my view, I guess, or what the Lord has deposited in me is that prophecy and preparation, they intersect or they overlap, really. And a lot of times, I've encountered with members of the church, believers, people seem to think that prophecy is just something for us to know about, not something for us to act on or to be actively preparing for. They think it's just something to keep in the back of your mind, when in reality, I feel like it's something that the Lord is calling us to be actively preparing for. And interestingly enough, what you mentioned about the medical field, you know, in my specialty, I work in surgery and in pediatric heart surgery specifically for almost the last decade. We do things routinely in surgery that is the same as we would in an emergency. And by doing these things routinely in controlled environments when everything is okay, we are developing muscle memory. We are developing kind of repetitions so that when things are going really wrong, when the patient's life is really on the line, it's ingrained in us. We don't have to struggle because in the healthcare setting, we believe that people revert back to their lowest level of training. And so if you're doing something for the first time in an emergency when literally lives are hanging in the balance, you're probably not going to succeed. It's best if you have been doing this repeatedly and you have practiced and you have been meditating on it and reviewing it over the course of time. And so I feel like when I look at prophecy, it could be intimidating if you look at it as that perspective. It's this ominous series of events that are going to happen, or it can be something that I can be preparing for and taking steps towards. And that's kind of my philosophy, is I feel like prophecy is something that God wants us to be preparing for. And I feel like that's actually an attribute of God. I feel like preparation is part of God's character. And it doesn't seem like that, maybe to most believers, but I believe that he is a God of preparation. I think throughout scripture, he delineates that for us. And I personally believe that he exemplifies it, actually. I think he demonstrates it for us. And just to give you an example, one of the references that I find the most peace in, particularly when I feel very paranoid or very kind of maniacally losing it in the prepper realm.
Yeah.
I go to the book of Job, and I believe it's Job 38, 22, I think is the verse, where God is doing this discourse with Job, and he asks him a series of questions, putting Job on the spot, very, very terrifying exchange as a person. And God starts asking Job, have you ever seen the storehouses of snow? Have you seen the silos of hail that I keep? I have them ready for the day of war, for the day of trouble. And I thought about that, and I said, why on earth would the Lord want to keep storehouses of snow? If he really felt compelled to cover anything or bring about any kind of a major blizzard, I mean, he could cover the galaxy with snow if he felt compelled to do so. He has no need for a pantry full of snow, right? Like, it's kind of a weird thing for him to say. But he says, I have it saved up for the day of trouble and the day of war. I believe he's showing an attribute of his person, and we're supposed to be pursuing that, right? To be more like him, to be closer to him.
Yeah. I think to that point, there's a very strong parallel. You talked about God's nature, because, you know, even the feasts that he gave Israel, Moed in Hebrew means a rehearsal. So he literally says to them, and he says to them in Deuteronomy to Moses, these rehearse things that are to come. And we know that Passover is a preparation for Jesus, the Messiah, to come. Absolutely. And lay down his life. So that's a phenomenal example in and of itself, this very attribute you're talking about in God's nature.
Absolutely. And, you know, I've encountered when discussing preparedness with fellow believers, there's this wall that people put up where they feel like taking steps to be ready for trouble is somehow contradictory to walking with God. Like if by me taking steps, I'm not letting him be in control.
Yeah, I'm acting out of fear.
But the reality is that scripturally, we have so much evidence of him reinforcing those same ideas. And, you know, it's not fear if I'm believing that I'm ordained by the Lord to do this. It's not fear if I feel called and instructed. And, you know, I reference all of these preppers by my definitions in the Bible, you know, Noah and Joseph. When I bring these examples, these are two men who faced unimaginable circumstance and had an overwhelming amount of work that they had to execute. But, you know, believers don't like that. They don't like the fact that they are responsible for executing God's call. They don't like that they're responsible for executing what God instructs us to do. Part of that, I believe, is because of what's being taught across pulpits, but also because it's so easy to just say, I'm going to just rely on the Lord.
Yeah.
Well, yes, I rely on the Lord too. But the reality is that the Lord didn't drop the ark on Noah's front lawn.
Mm-hmm.
Noah had to labor terribly, I would argue, because he had to not only build this giant apparatus with very crude tools, he had to gather food for all of the animals, for his entire family. And I taught a message a while ago at our church on the just how daunting of a task. I kind of calculated what the food requirements would be for just a few of the animals. And it was hundreds of thousands of pounds. How do you even contemplate doing something like that? But the reality is that that's what the Lord called him to do. And I feel like throughout scripture, God is asking the same of us, but on a smaller scale, just for our home, for our family.
Wow. I think, as you, I know you've got a lot more you're going to share that's going to be helpful for people. A phenomenal example. A lot of people may not realize this, you know, but prophecy is multi-layered. Sometimes there are prophetic words God gives that don't have an immediate fulfillment. And sometimes there's an immediate fulfillment and a greater distant fulfillment in the future. An example is Matthew 24. You know, it's interesting. Jesus in Matthew 24 warns, one of the things he warns about is that Jerusalem is going to have destruction come to it. And he's warning the believers that are Jews living in the city. He says, when that day comes, don't even go up on the rooftop. Immediately leave. Leave. Yeah. Just leave the city. You know, So many Jewish Christians left Jerusalem before 70 AD that when the Romans came to destroy the city, there were a lot of Jewish people that lived there that did not accept Jesus as the Messiah, that were embittered against the Jewish believers because they had fled the destruction because of Jesus's warning. But you see, that's a warning of coming destruction and a warning of bad times coming. Jesus said, pray if you're pregnant with children in that season. It's going to be difficult. So he even had a sense of intercession about it. So throwing that to you, I want to throw that back to you about biblical principles that we have for preparation, because I know you've got some more scriptural insights about why this is such, first of all, a biblical thing, but also a practical thing.
Well, and I just want to touch on this so quickly, because you mentioned something that, again, it's this complex dynamic of God's word being timeless. So what he said then was relevant in short term, but what he said then also represents so much for us. So at that time, there were Jews who were bitter because they didn't listen to the message. And so they suffered as a result of it. But Christ says, I believe in Matthew 24, verse 6, when he's discussing all of the things that are coming, he says, people are going to fall away. They're going to grow cold as a result of seeing that all of these things have happened and the expectations that God's going to just drop my blessing on my lap doesn't come to pass. It's a very complicated dynamic when Christ is warning them, hey, these things are going to happen. Be on the lookout. And they don't take action. They don't do the necessary steps like the Jews that fled the city. For me, I think that throughout scripture, there's just example after example of how looking at the words of Christ and looking at scripture, I can see it kind of as the destination point on a map. And I'm traveling on the road. And I don't know about you, but I believe that we're traveling really, really fast in that direction. And so I know that when we get to that destination, X, Y, and Z are going to be waiting for me. Why? Because he said it. I believe the Bible. So he says there's going to be wars and rumors of war. Hello. He said there's going to be famine. He said there's going to be pestilence. I believe him. And so when I see him saying these things, when I see Christ teaching these things, and I read other scriptures like Proverbs 27:12, a prudent man sees evil and hides himself and avoids it. It's like using that GPS app that tells you there's a crash ahead and it reroutes you. It's the same principle.
That's good.
If Christ is telling me, hey, there's going to be famines up ahead, hey, there's going to be disease, why wouldn't I take that seriously and say, I don't know what extent that may represent for me, but I'm going to do the best that I can and trust that he'll guide me to prepare for that, like a deviation on the GPS app. Wow. And I, you know, as a husband and a father, I am perpetually burdened. And this really took off for me when I had my first child. I was crushed under the weight of the fact that everything for this child revolved around my abilities to provide security, food. And when I started kind of contemplating the severity of that is when scripture really hit me like a ton of bricks. where I really started to understand, like, even the most simple inconvenience can have dire consequences for my daughter because she's a baby. Something as simple as a power outage can represent all kinds of headaches and interruptions for her routine. Excuse me for a second, Theo. Sorry.
You're fine.
Okay. And so I started to think, like, how can I go about mitigating this as much as possible? And 1 Timothy 5:8 says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, the head, the father, the shepherd of the home, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So scripturally, by me kind of walking in a dereliction of duty, it's not that I'm walking in fear, quite the opposite. Scripturally, it says that I'm denying the faith. That's a huge burden. I can't afford to be caught in that situation.
Well, I've got a special offer for you. If you want to have easy access to teachings at your own pace, you're not facing any deadlines. If you don't want to purchase books, but you want to learn things that nobody else is talking about, ISO School of Ministry can help you. We're going to talk about theology. We're going to talk about books of the Bible. Leading teachers like Perry Stone will cover it. We talk about prophecy with Mark Bills. We talk about Hebraic roots with Bill Cloud. So many subjects many other schools and seminaries just don't really talk about. And we have a special deal for you. You can follow the link I'm going to provide here. Regularly, we charge $99 for the All Access Pass, but we're doing this special deal for new students here and now, $59 instead of the regular $99 for the All Access Pass subscription. Please take advantage of it. Go ahead and click and check it out, and I'm sure you're going to enjoy it. Yeah. I think there's something to be said also for people hearing this. You know, it's not as though when you have a willing heart for God to use. In other words, if you're willing and you're hearing what Pastor Jason's saying, and you're not just resistant saying, I don't want to have to worry about all that, but you're saying, man, I really want to, I'm ready to take on that responsibility. I don't want to be caught unaware. That willingness is what God uses to grow what you need, basically to have the openness to the Spirit of God speaking to you. That's what we're talking about here. And because, you know, no matter how much you do, I remember this conversation, you said this yesterday, there's always more you could do. That's where people can veer off into worry. But we're not talking about worry today. It's simply using the faith that you have with the works that you can manage and trusting God that He'll give you each step by step what you need to do if something's coming in the future.
Absolutely. I execute my faith to believe that God's going to do everything He said. So in the areas that I don't know how to prepare for or what to, I don't know how to anticipate half of the things that are constantly happening around the world. I don't know how they're going to affect me. But James 1:5 says, he who lacks wisdom, if he asks, right? I don't know how to contend with half of these things. I can't see the future, but I know who can. And He says, if I ask Him, He will give me wisdom. So I'm perpetually asking the Holy Spirit to give me understanding. And I try to avoid the news at all costs.
Amen to that, by the way. That's good. That's a good idea.
Inevitably, I find out, you know, world events and what's happening. Yeah. And I ask the Holy Spirit, what does this mean for me? What am I supposed to do with this piece of information? Is it relevant to me? Is this something I need to act on? Is this something I should consider? A lot of times it's not, but a lot of times something that seems like just a one-off or a coincidence or just some random act, there's no such thing in the kingdom of heaven.
Yeah.
Everything is ordained and orchestrated by the Creator. And so if that's the case, and I have direct access that I can tap into that infinite resource, why wouldn't I?
Wow. I think that also, like when you're saying this, I think about people who, I'll put it this way. The Bible says, as many as are the children of God, as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God. What that means is, you know, when you're a Christian, it's the same thing as saying the sheep know the voice of the good shepherd and they don't follow the voice of a stranger. So Pastor Jason, I think what you're kind of saying is don't let news, which is driven by fear and worry because they're trying to make money on people's fears, be the main driving factor of your decision-making in your house. Let the Holy Spirit. But, you know, people, you have to invite invite the Holy Spirit. Paul says, seek after greater gifts. You have to invite the Holy Spirit to speak to you. But it's God's will. You know, it says in Joel 2 that Peter quotes in Acts 2 that young men are supposed to dream dreams in this day and age, and old men see visions. We're supposed to be actively having God speak to us in our walk with Him. But you got to invite Him. You got to open the door and say, Lord, if there's something I don't see, open my eyes.
Absolutely. Enlighten me. And I have found myself in so many weird situations where I wouldn't normally end up of my own accord. And it's, I'll find myself having a conversation with someone and getting information about something that I knew nothing about. And I'll walk away and be like, why on earth did the Lord put me there for that 20 minutes talking to that person? And I'll find out 3 months later, like, oh my goodness, that's what He was telling me about. This is what He was preparing me. And I found myself stumbling on YouTube videos or finding a book at a conference or a library, something that I wouldn't necessarily pick up on my own based on my preferences or things that interest me. And I find myself reading through resources or covering resources, and man, the Lord is showing me something that I wouldn't have otherwise sought out on my own.
Wow. And that does require a certain sensitivity. You know, Jesus, He mentioned to His disciples when they would literally see a miracle happen in front of them, their hearts, because He said, you got hard hearts, because then we walk away and you don't understand what God was trying to tell you through what just happened. So it having and of course we know the Spirit of God softened the apostles' hearts afterwards. But as believers, to have a soft heart is to say, wait a minute, what just happened to me? Is God trying to speak to me? Even in a conversation at the store down the road, you know, God could be speaking to you through what many people would just write off as a mundane moment. But God starts to stack things up. He's trying to get a hold of our attention. On the practical, I know you've got more to say. I don't want to leave this the scriptural section of this conversation, but I'd love if you have any closing thoughts for that, for you to mention as well those, and to also mention to us, what are some of the practical things you feel that God has laid in front of you to do in each person's home? If somebody asked you, hey, I really would, where do I start on this subject of preparation? What would you say?
My first answer is always pray and ask the Lord. And the Lord will, like you mentioned earlier, once you open yourself up and invite Him into the conversation, once you invite Him to lead, He will absolutely do so. And I'm trying to remember the reference right now, but I can't. I think it's Mark chapter 4. When the disciples are crossing the Sea of Galilee, and they get hit by this giant windstorm, and the boat's being flooded, and they're fighting to do things on their own, and they're failing miserably to handle this storm. It's only when they wake Jesus up and invite Him into the situation that the Bible says there was perfect peacefulness. Only when we invite God to be in charge of circumstances and situations in our lives can we truly walk in peacefulness and success. So first things first, invite the Lord into this situation that you're kind of preparing yourself to deal with, and give Him control and say, Lord, I'm going to let You lead the direction because I don't know really where to start. And then once you've made that decision and you've kind of surrendered this process to the Lord, my first recommendation is always have a conversation with your family. Sit down with a notepad and say, hey, if there was an unforeseen circumstance, and we couldn't get a hold of each other, or we had this problem to confront, how do you think we should do it? My wife thinks of things very differently than I do. I think of things very differently than she does. And we've done that on a variety of occasions. Sometimes it's uncomfortable. Sometimes it's scary. But I'd rather be scared at my dinner table preemptively coming up with a plan than in the middle of a really bad circumstance and have no clue what to do with it. So start with that. And, you know, one of the things that my wife and I have talked about in the past is if there's a situation we can't communicate with each other, you know, our phone has gone down or whatever, what do we do? I don't know if you recall, Matthew, but I believe it was last year, maybe around this time. I don't get the time frame correct, perhaps, but there was like a like a cloud outage that took place. Do you remember that?
I believe I remember about maybe 3 or 4 years ago. Maybe it's been quite a few at this point. If you're referring to the AT&T bombing in Nashville,
that was different. That was that was our area.
But yeah, that this was may Nashville be a more yes. It took out the phone service in our area where we were at.
Maybe in your area it didn't suffer, but in my area last year, I believe there was this thing called like cloud strike that happens. Some server went offline. I don't know what they excused it as, but my phone wasn't working for a while. Neither was my wife's. At the hospital, a lot of our services were interrupted because the computer system was down. Something that simple. What do you do? We're so dependent on technology nowadays. How do you circumvent something that simple? Start by having a conversation. Start by having a conversation with your loved ones. Consider everyone's needs if somebody's on medication, and then go from there. And, you know, people have the tendency to think of preppers as doomsday preppers, you know, thinking of apocalyptic situations. I believe I am redeemed. There is no doomsday in my future. I am a biblical prepper because I see what the Bible says and I believe it. So I don't prep for doomsdays, but I do prep for circumstances that are relevant. I live in South Florida and hurricanes are relevant. So I prepare for that. And we've seen what can happen as a result of that. So I always tell individuals, start with a conversation with your family, prioritize the basics, communication, food, water, energy to prepare food and water, and go from there.
Wow. I think that's excellent. That is excellent. I think that family and community are such big next steps, depending on the level of emergency. I would think, you know, you've got to be able to have that plan, like you mentioned, with your immediate family. But ideally, if you have a church community or you have a wider family, that's your community and where you live, then that's kind of everyone in extreme long times of emergency tends to band together. So I think a big part of immediate emergencies is you need to have a time to, I'll use the word defrag, so that you can think critically. You need to have a cushion to where, you know, you've got enough safety that you can do, okay, this is A, B, C, D. These are the next steps that we have now that we're in a safe place.
Absolutely.
Yeah. So go ahead.
I'm sorry. The reality is that most people don't even think about establishing that first kind of relaxed period. Like, let me just get something set up so I have a few days worth of resources available so I can think after that. Most people don't even do that. It's really frustrating in the church sometimes. I've approached members of my family, members of the church community, and a lot of people just think that I'm fear-mongering and based on fear. They don't understand the faith component.
Yeah, I think that a big part of that, to shoot straight, is a lot of people within the pre-tribulation rapture community, because there's so much comfort that's taken in the idea that Jesus will rescue us from the Antichrist and like the worst thing that's ever going to happen in human history, because Jesus did say there it's going to be a time where nothing like it has ever happened before. So we know that's true.
Absolutely.
But that's a distinct thing from all the Christians in the last 2,000 years that God was trying to warn them through his spirit, something in their nation, something in their part of the world, something was coming that they needed to prepare for. And that's why it is important to be sensitive, because we do know Jesus comes back for his church and he protects us through hardship. But just like you mentioned, Joseph in Genesis, God used Joseph to prepare not only himself and his family, but all of Egypt for coming years of famine. Mm-hmm. So it's a biblical model.
Absolutely. And I agree 1,000% with your statement about the fact that so many believers kind of feel like they have this safety net in the rapture, as if everything's going to be absolutely peachy. And then the rapture comes, and then, yes, after that, it'll be pandemonium and chaos, but that's not my problem because I'll be in eternity with Christ. At what point does that happen in Scripture? Where does he say that? He's going to say people are going to be going on in their lives, but he also says that there's going to be a great falling away, that people are going to grow cold. What do you think that is? What do you think is going to drive people to that place? What's going to make that happen? Clearly something, I believe, or a series of somethings is going to stir people to a place where they're going to question their faith. And I think their faith will capsize when they realize a lot of crazy things are happening around me and I don't have an answer for it.
Wow. I think moving towards like, there's some great closing thoughts that we can glean from that, because we know that that's true. We know Jesus talked about in the end times, people's hearts would begin to grow cold. But we also know that he said, I thought about this yesterday in our conversation, which is why I'm bringing it up now, the parable of the seeds and the sower. It talks about four different kinds of seeds, four different ways that people respond to the word of God when it's first preached to them. There's people that take it and bear 30, 60, 100 fold fruit. Those are the people that get saved, that remain in Christ, like so that everyone knows this is a real Christian and that produce fruit in their life. The word of God gets deep in them. But then there's three other categories that we mentioned. One is the enemy right away comes and takes it. There are some people who are tormented by the enemy. They give so much place to the enemy, to anger, bitterness, that the word can't even get in their heart, can't even sprout. There's other people, though, the word comes and it says that it grows, but it grows with the thorns and the thistles, which are the cares of life, wealth, comforts, lusts of this world, this present age, and it's growing and choking the word out. So it's a slower process. And finally, there are those that fall on hardened ground that do take shallow root, but the sun comes and scorches it. And Jesus said, that's people who the word kind of grabbed hold of them, but the hardships of life came. Yeah. We're talking about tribulation, and the word had no depth to stay in them, so they fell away. Now, I think that if we talk about America and a lot of nations in this area and in the wealthy parts of the world, people have, I think there's a potential for two of those things happening together. People get so comfortable with the wealth that they're around. You know, most of us, we live in air-conditioned buildings here. We don't go through a day-to-day of hard physical labor that makes us age quickly. We don't have a life that most of the world has, many parts of the world still have. So we don't really have an accurate perspective for how most people have had to live a life of dependency on God helping them throughout history. But I'll say beyond that, just to let you kind of throw it to you, headed towards closing, people, because of that, I think, are in danger. And that's what you're indicating. People who've had it so easy that when hardship does come and they don't feel prepared, that can shake your faith because you didn't perceive God in a certain way when he was trying to get a hold of you and trying to prepare you.
Absolutely. And I understand it. Like, you know, you go to a Costco and you see metric tons of inventory of food and everything. And the American mind thinks there's no way this could ever stop. There's no way this could ever fail. There's just so much abundance. I understand that. But like that, Americans have never truly suffered for the sake of the gospel. We are not initiated in the troubles of the gospel. We are not. We have been so pampered in the freedoms that we enjoy to worship and love God as we choose in this country, that we don't know what it's like out there. We have no idea. And most Americans at the true exposure of what happens in other parts of the country for the sake of their faith, they would drop Jesus like a bad habit. We see it now. Most Christians in today's, in the body of Christ, will leave a church if they disagree with a sermon. If the pastor says something they don't like, and we're supposed to believe that you're going to be initiated enough to withstand what Christ says is coming? Absolutely not. The truth is, and I agree with your assessment of the seed, absolutely. But like the parable of the 10 virgins, I think is such a great example of this. There's five virgins who are ready and have oil in their lamps, and they're prepared, they're waiting, they're expected. And the other five are very relaxed. Very lackadaisical. And it's only when the bridegroom shows up that they start to panic and scramble looking for a solution to their lack of preparation. I feel like that is such a great picture of the church. There's going to be a portion of the church who has been listening, reading the word, and paying attention, and doing what's necessary to be ready for the bridegroom's return. And there's another portion that has been very relaxed, very complacent, and sort of sitting on their laurels. And when he shows up, they're going to be desperately scrambling, looking for a solution, and they're not going to get invited to the party.
Wow. That's a very powerful thought. I think that that's a compelling thing for our hearers to pray about. So all of you listening, I feel like Pastor Jason's given you some really good advice, given me some really good advice that talks about being, I think the Bible would say, sober-minded. Paul talks Amen. About being sober-minded. Peter talks about be sober-minded. The days are short. So believers can't afford to be like Jesus said, a steward that's getting drunk and mistreating the other servants in the house while the master's mm-hmm. gone. You need to be sober-minded, doing what Christ wants you to be doing what the Absolutely. Father wants you to be doing. And then you won't be caught unaware. But Jesus said you have to be doing what God said to not be caught by surprise. So, Pastor Jason, do you have any closing thought for us?
I just want to touch on what you said there regarding Peter. That in 1 Peter 5:8, he says, be sober and be vigilant. And I only recently started to interpret this scripture this way. I feel like he's reflecting back on the fact that when Christ warned him about his denial, he was so adamant that he would go to prison and go to death for Christ, and yet he denied Christ. And I feel like in 1 Peter 5:8, he's looking back kind of reflectively and saying, you can get caught off guard. Look at what happened to me. Keep your head on a swivel. Stay ready, because you can easily get caught off guard. And I feel like that's such a great warning for us in so many areas. But as we study prophecy and the events that are taking place around the world, don't get caught off guard. Keep your head on a swivel. Stay vigilant, stay sober, and stay at the ready, because Peter clearly fumbled and he thought he was above that. And we could fall into the same trap. We could think that we're above failing and making mistakes, but Christ warns us to stay humble, to stay, keep our eyes focused on him, and to stay vigilant.
Wow. Are you going to be ready? That's my question, I think, as we close here. When the bridegroom comes, will you be prepared? Pastor Jason, thank you so much for coming on the podcast.
Thank you for having me. It's been a great privilege.
Absolutely. Guys, I want to throw you over. I'm going to show here a course that ISO has on preparation. We're going to give you a free new believer's handbook. That's a little bit different. That's for if you don't know the Lord Jesus or are a new believer, we want you to have that resource for free. And I want also to plug The Road Ahead, a course below about prophecy. And it's going to let you know what the Bible says about the days that are quickly approaching us. And also I'll plug in a course about what churches can do to be prepared for times of emergency. Guys, we'll catch you next time on ISO Insights. Go and be blessed.